Well, as usual, it's a great privilege for us to be with you, to see some new faces, as well as just take delight in seeing some familiar faces. Is that better than old? As I look in the mirror, I find out older faces get older all the time. So, I understand Randy's been working through Zechariah during this hour. Is that correct? All right. I also understand he's done a little bit in Haggai. Shame on you, because that's what I thought I would do. So, what I'd like us to do this morning is look at the book of Haggai, tie it into your anniversary, also to tie it in, hopefully, to things you've been learning. And thankfully, it's a short book. I really have some trepidation in trying to do an exposition in a book, knowing I only have this session and the hour afterward. But we will make every effort to at least give you an overview and hopefully stimulate some of your own study in that regard. So what I'd like us to do this first hour is deal with the book itself a little bit and just the main theme of Haggai chapter 1, and then the Lord willing to try to do chapter 2 in the second hour we have together. Will you allow me to just take us to the throne of grace as we begin? Our God and our Father, I thank you so much for the blessings that you so richly bestow on us in Christ Jesus the Lord. You've given us a beautiful day today and a way to remind us of your compassions that are new every morning, that your mercies never fail. Truly great is your faithfulness. As we open your word, be our teacher. Set a watch over my lips that I might be faithful to your truth, that I would exalt your great name, and that I would be an encouragement and a blessing to all who hear. I pray that you would move by your Spirit in our hearts, that eternal good would be accomplished in each one. And I pray that you would receive the glory. Through Christ Jesus the Lord we pray. Amen. You're celebrating your fifth anniversary. You look back and you remember circumstances that brought it to pass. You look at labors that you've undergone together. You've seen the fruit of those labors, sometimes disappointments in those labors. I think there's a great comparison with what we find in the book of Haggai to your situation today. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Haggai chapter 1, that we can lay a foundation for the messages of this book and also relate it to where we are today. This book is really a companion to the book of Zechariah. And in the book of Zechariah, we find a ministry that was contemporary with that of Haggai. Haggai actually proclaimed God's word first. And then it was followed by the lengthier work of Zechariah and the many visions that he saw regarding the future for the nation of Israel and what God would do for them. But the nation itself, although it's back in the land of promise during the time of the exile or post-exilic era, is somewhat complacent. They had been given a charge by the Lord. Actually, that charge even came in the way of a decree from the king of Syria by the name of Cyrus. And they were commissioned to go back and rebuild the temple. Part of it seems to be associated with the way in which the Lord used the book of Isaiah to stimulate Cyrus to give such a decree for them to go back and rebuild the temple. For in the prophet of Isaiah, written a couple hundred years before the time of Cyrus, Cyrus is mentioned by name. For the Lord is the one who says, you know, my purpose will be accomplished. That he is God and there is no other. He calls a man of prey from the east or an individual of his purpose from a far country. And as I have planned it, so I will do it. And God had said Cyrus was the one who would issue the decree for Israel to go back into the land and rebuild the temple. We recognize that for the nation of Israel, it's a theocracy. God is their ruler. And the real foundation and center for the nation and its well-being has to do with its relationship with God. All you have to do is study through the Mosaic Law, and you find very quickly that every dimension of life really ends up focusing on their relationship with the Lord Himself. And that if they were in an erroneous situation in regard to their social relationships, in regard to their worship, in regard to their family relationships, in regard to their moral standing, it all had implications on the relationship with God. For the Mosaic Law dealt with every area of life. And therefore, for the nation to enjoy the blessings of God, it was critical that they were in a right relationship with the Lord according to the dictates of the Mosaic Covenant. And in that covenant, the symbol of God's presence and the symbol of God's blessing was the temple itself. That temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and actually in about 586, 587 B.C., in that time frame, it was left in rubble. And they were commissioned in 536 B.C. by Cyrus to go back and rebuild the temple. They started out with great enthusiasm. They were excited. God's doing something. He's fulfilling His promise. He's bringing us back in the land. We have the opportunity and the freedom to be in a right relationship with Him according to Torah, according to the law. They had the occasion to, again, enjoy the festivals, the feast days, and the annual observations that God had made for them. They began offering the evening and the morning sacrifices, and the foundation of the temple was laid. But then they became weary. They lost their focus. In some ways, they became intimidated. You read in Ezra chapters 4 and 5. You find out that when the people who had been left in the land saw what the Jews were seeking to accomplish, they wanted to join in. But that remnant of about 50,000 that came back with Zerubbabel and were charged with rebuilding the temple said, "You really have no place with us in this endeavor. This is the work of the Lord. And we will do God's work, God's way, in order to enjoy God's blessing." But daily pressures, daily difficulties, maybe lack of comforts, whatever it may be, the nation began forsaking their God-appointed task and started focusing on the things that were important to themselves. I don't know about you, but that's a plight we face today. So easy to get misguided in our focus. It's so easy to lose our eternal perspective. It's so easy to be satisfied with the trinkets that the world can offer. So easy to find comfort in pursuing an American dream or the American way of life instead of recognizing we have a much higher calling. We have a much greater privilege as the children of God to be doing something not for time, but for eternity. And the real thrust in this first chapter is a phrase that is repeated twice by the prophet Haggai to the nation of Israel. Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Or again, in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." An importance for individuals to sit down to reflect, to deal honestly with their own hearts before God. We're not answering to anyone else but to the Lord Himself. And to really sit down and say, "Lord, as I look at my life, my circumstances, my energies, and what I'm doing, I with a clear conscience can say, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Or have you become weary? Have you become discouraged? Have you become misguided in your perspective and in your focus? And you no longer have the same sense of urgency, the same sense of anticipation, the same sense of enjoying the pleasure of God that was true when you first started 5 years ago. Consider your ways. It says that this took place in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your pile of houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now if this was given on the first day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king, we would place it at about August 29, 520 B.C. 16 years after they came back into the land, 16 years after they offered those first evening and morning sacrifices, 16 years after they started the work of rebuilding the temple, and now, they said, now's not the time. Circumstances aren't right. Things aren't going the way we anticipated. And so instead, they shifted their priorities to themselves and their needs, rather than to the Lord and to His glory. The prophet Haggai is one we don't know a lot about. His name means my feast or my festival. Some anticipate that he could have been an individual born in one of the times of one of the feast days of the nation of Israel. But be that as it may, in this brief period of time of 4 months, for that's the book of Haggai, he is used in mighty ways to reinvigorate, to re-energize the people of God concerning the commission that the Lord had given to them. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts. You start reading through the different prophets and you realize that there's different words, phrase, names of the Lord that are used to recognize the God who is speaking to them. And then this case, it is the Lord of hosts. It's a reminder that this is the one who's in charge. He is the captain of all of the individuals of the universe. He's the one who speaks, and it is so. And the Lord of hosts has a message to His people who have lost their focus and misplaced their priorities. And what we find in consequence to this message given by Haggai for the Lord, is it says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai the messenger of the Lord spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judea, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. So here we find, on September 21st, 520 B.C., we see a demonstration of their obedience to the word of the Lord. Where do you see obedience to the word of the Lord? You know, it hasn't changed today as it was then. It's in conduct. It's in how we live our lives. It's not just what we say with our mouths. It's not just being a hearer of the word that is sufficient, but to be a doer as well. What did they keep saying? The time is not right to rebuild the house of the Lord. And so what had happened is it had been neglected. But they were living, it says, in paneled houses. Now I want you to understand just the impact of such a statement. Israel is not a land that is bountiful in trees. Homes were not wooden structures. Homes didn't have knotty pine paneling or cedar paneling or spruce paneling on the inside. They were stone and rock homes that were put up. Remember when Solomon was involved in wanting to build the temple in his day? He had to outsource the carpentry projects, because there just isn't a lot of wood. He had to send to to Lebanon in order to have the trees cut and the timber planed and put into planks in order for the temple to be built. What's it saying about this people? They're living in expensive dwellings. They're living in homes that required a lot of work, required the expenditure of funds to get it accomplished. And where was the house of the Lord? A lot of blown in leaves and dust and dirt and twigs and everything else on a foundation that had been left barren for 16 years. It's not the right time to build the Lord's house, but it's certainly time to take care of myself and my need. Consider your ways, says the Lord. Consider your ways. What does he tell them there to do? Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. In the past, you looked for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought in the land, on the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, on what the ground produced, on men, and on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. They worked hard, but they saw little fruition to their endeavors. Now, we look at this situation. I've mentioned to you before, it's a theocracy. And they're under a different set of codes than we are today, and I want to reemphasize that again. The law, as far as was given through Moses, was done away with at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, as the people of God today, we are a part of a theocracy. Isn't that true? We are part of the rule of God in our lives, both individually and corporately. But we are identified with Him not in the covenant that was given on Mount Sinai, but on the covenant that was inaugurated on Mount Zion. We are identified with Him not on the covenant that is now known as the Old Covenant, but I see even today we are going to remember this cup is what? The New Covenant in my blood. And the recognition of a new set of stipulations for the people of God. And the way in which, in the Old Covenant, the nation demonstrated its right relationship to God was by compliance with and obedience to the stipulations of the law given through Moses. Today it's not any different. Jesus said to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Please notice, he didn't say, if you love me, why don't you think about doing what I said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we find a great similarity. Let's bring it more to the day. If we look at what is going through the minds of the nation at that time and the way we can identify with it today, God was challenging them, God was commissioning them to get back to work. Now, he had already been chastening them for their disobedience. That was part of the stipulation of the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, then I will chasten you. I'll bring the plagues on you that I brought upon the nation of Egypt. I will withhold the rain. I will withhold the bounty of the grain and of the vine and even of your cattle and your produce. I will bring about miscarriages on your flocks and on your herds. And so God was being faithful in the stipulations of the Old Covenant and the way he was chastening. But it never registered on their minds. Why are things so difficult? Why are things the way they are? He says, for 16 years, I brought a drought. For 16 years you've been laboring and sweating and you think you've accumulated a lot. You have nothing. Now how about for us today? What is the basis for us to be involved in doing what God calls us to do? Is it the circumstances that seem to be aligned correctly? Is it the fact that now I have enough time that I can really give myself to the work of the Lord? And after all, I have to live in this culture. I have to fulfill my employment obligations. And God knows I need a vacation. We all do. Jesus even told the disciples they needed to come away for a while before they fell apart, didn't he? We all need a relief in the daily grind and the pressure. But is it that we're doing what we're doing because we follow the dictates of the circumstance or we're being obedient to the commands of the Lord? That's the difference here. They put a higher priority on what they could perceive in the circumstances than on what God had commanded them to do. They just had one job to do. Isn't that right? Build the temple. God said, get back to work. Fulfill your calling. Accomplish your task, and I'll bless you. But circumstances wasn't an easy land to go back to. They were going to a land that had been left barren and destitute for 70 years. There were no convenience stores, not Diamond Shamrock anymore, I'm finding out it's Valero, on the corner store. Right? They didn't have comfortable homes to go back to. The land was left desolate. Just the poorest of the nation had been left there. And when they would scrap and scrounge around for food and their sustenance, and that was it. So we can identify with the fact that this group that came back needed to take care of their own personal needs. And I don't think when the Lord is saying, consider your ways, he is telling them, just ignore your personal needs. But it has to do with priorities of what really comes first. Now, as I speak to you, I also speak to myself, and I find out with each passing year how easy it is to get sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, the pressures of the day, and what always seems to get neglected, in my experience, is that time with the Lord. Is that task that God gives me to do. Well, look at this body assembled here. Randy can do it. So I can get on with doing the things I need to do for myself. Dear brother and sister in Christ, that isn't the way God put it together. Grace Bible Chapel is not Jim Bryant. Grace Bible Chapel is not Randy McCulley. Grace Bible Chapel is y'all. And God has so composed the body that each individual part is involved in building up the body in love. You all are the temple. You all are God's building. And you all have a task to perform. And so in love, I say on this fifth anniversary, consider your ways. Are you waiting for someone else to do the work of the ministry, to do the work of the Lord in the name of Christ in Grace Bible Chapel? Or are you, as a gifted individual, because every member of the body of Christ has been graced gifted by the Spirit of God. If you're not convinced of that, read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. Every member has been graced gifted by the Spirit of God as He sovereignly wills. And each member of the body has a task to perform for the accomplishment of God's work and God's good pleasure. I think in the New Covenant, it's not enough just to recognize the fact that we all have a job to do and how critical those jobs really are. I like it to the home, and, you know, as the man, I like the fact that God said, you're to be in charge. But I want to tell you something. The home doesn't function smoothly because I'm in charge. It functions smoothly because there's a glue that holds it together, and that's my wife. And all you need to do in your own home is what I found out very clearly in mine. If I'm sick, everything tools along fine. She's sick, and I tell her to get out of bed and get this place back together. Hopefully in love. But isn't that right? Because it's so often the things that aren't seen up front that really make the difference in the smooth operation and the well-functioning of any organization, organism, divine institution, and both the home and the church are divinely appointed for the well-being of God's people. And every member of the body has a job to do. And to neglect it because of my circumstances, to neglect it because there's so many pressures, I just don't have time, to neglect it because someone else very capably can do the work, is not following God's directive and God's design. You familiar with the book of Revelation? And in the book of Revelation, as God gave a disclosure to John concerning the things which he seen, which would be the vision of the Lord in all of his glory, the things which are, which would be the age of the church, and the things which shall come after these things, beginning in chapter 4, with the unfolding of the end time events to establish the eternal kingdom. He has a message to seven churches. And to the first church, which is the church at Ephesus, he says, I know your work and your labor. He said, you've got sound doctrine. He said, you're toiling earnestly in my name, and you evaluate those who say they're the apostles of God, and you find out they're not. He commends them on their biblical devotion, their understanding in God's Word, and their efforts to implement God's Word in their corporate and their individual lives. And we'd all say, that's great! That's where it needs to be! That's orthodoxy! But the head of the church says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Therefore, consider your ways. Repent and do your first works. Yeah, we're still going through the mechanics of the same operation. But the motivation for why they were doing what they were doing was not the same. Initially, it was an enthusiastic love for the Lord Himself. And now it became the mundane and the routine on the treadmill of life. If you don't repent, said the Lord, I'll remove your lampstand. God thinks activities done out of love for Him is really the most important. And you and I need to recognize the same. I need to stand back at times and evaluate. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it because there's something you want to gain from it? Or are you doing it as a labor of love? Because of your gratitude to the Lord for who He is and what He's done for you. The Lord stirred up this people. They began again their labor. And so in the same way for you and for me today, it should be a time of great celebration. God's been kind to you. You had these 5 years together. The Word of God is being faithfully preached. You are growing in the Lord. But it's so easy to now fall into comfort ruts and let others shoulder the burden of the work of the Lord. It's so easy to lose our enthusiastic love because of the daily grind of what we're doing. It's so easy to lose sight of the fact that this local body needs every one of you. And the contribution that each of you can make. God's work will continue whether you're part of it or not. That's the glory of our God. But what He's done is He's given each of us the privilege of having today count for something beyond Sunday. It can count for eternity. That's the Reformation truth, isn't it? That's what was restored to us for men and women who made God and His truth their first priority, and in some cases sealed that priority in their life with their blood. So that you and I have God's Word in our own language today. So that you and I have the privilege of gathering together in this nation as we do today. A nation that was established for the purpose of providing God's people with religious freedom to be able to live their lives with a clear conscience before God according to the dictates of God's Word. Let's not neglect the great blessings God's given us. Let's not sit back and watch others do the things that God has called all of His people to do. And most importantly, let's examine our hearts. Can I really say, my Jesus, I love You. I know You are mine. And for You, all the follies of sin, I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, it's now. And if you can honestly rekindle that love for him, then brother and sister in Christ, come, labor on. Who dares stand idle on this harvest plain, while all around him waves the golden grain, and to each servant does the master say, come, work today. Our God and our Father, I thank you for these dear people. I thank you, Father, for how you've blessed the labors of their hands. I thank you for the things that you have and are continuing to accomplish through them. May their hearts be rekindled with fire from above and with enthusiastic zeal. May each one of them genuinely give themselves to you and to the labors to which you've called them. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.